What do you do when the weight on your shoulders is too much and the pressure is making life a burden? The struggle to justify your existence, the striving to get what you think you need to be happy, the oppressive task of measuring up in the eyes of your dad or your friends or yourself? How do you find rest from all that? And why is it so important to God that we find that rest?
Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
Of all the points that Jesus could have confronted their religious system, the Sabbath issue is the most important one. That's what he hits the hardest. That's what he hits the most often. That's the biggest deal to Jesus. And tonight we're going to see why. Are we supposed to recognize the Sabbath now in the New Testament? And if so, which day is it? Saturday or Sunday? The answer is yes, it is important to keep the Sabbath. In fact, it's more important to keep the Sabbath now than it was in the Old Testament time. And the consequence for failing to observe the Sabbath is much more severe today than it was in the Old Testament time. When they accused Jesus' disciples of violating the Sabbath in the grain field, which is ridiculous. They're just eating some snack as they're going. They're traveling along. They're not farmers who are sneaking a little bit of harvesting on the sly. But when they make that accusation of Jesus' disciples, what you expect is for Jesus to respond and say, they're not violating the Sabbath. They're just violating your ridiculous rules, and defend them that way. That's not what Jesus does. Instead of saying that, Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now think about the significance of that. If you accuse someone of breaking a law, and his response, instead of saying, no, I didn't really break the law, his response is, actually, I'm in charge of that law. What does that imply? Is this an indication that Jesus is actually going to make an adjustment with the Sabbath law? Change it up? Well, I think the answer is yes, and I believe that is what Jesus is doing here. That is what this implies, and that becomes evident as the rest of the New Testament unfolds. So let's go back to the Old Testament and take it from the beginning. At the time of Moses, God created the Sabbath law for his people. No working on Saturday. You can't work on Saturday. And that was an illustration of something that would be revealed later. It was an illustration. And illustrations don't point to themselves. They point to something else. They exist to help you understand a greater reality. The Bible calls those laws that are in the Old Testament that have an illustrative function, the Bible calls those shadows, shadow laws. They're called shadows because they're not the reality. They're a shadow being cast by some bigger reality, some greater thing. And so for that reason, they're temporary. Once you have the reality, you don't need to focus on the shadow anymore. You don't need the illustration. That's why we don't have animal sacrifices anymore, right? Ever since the cross. Those illustrated the cross. Now we have the cross. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't need the shadow illustrations. And so the Sabbath law was one of those shadows, just like animal sacrifices. So how do you know that? Because it says that in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So there it is in black and white. It's a shadow. The Sabbath law was a shadow that was in place only until Jesus came, which means it's no longer binding on us today. The Sabbath restrictions of the Old Testament are not binding on us today. Romans 14:5 says one man considers one day more important than the others. Another man considers all days the same. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You're free to consider Saturday special if you want, but you're just as free to consider all 7 days the same. So you don't have to observe the Old Testament Sabbath restrictions. If you want to work on Saturday, knock yourself out. So you say, well, okay, well, so is the Sabbath abolished? No, not by a long shot. Hebrews 4:9 says there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, even now. The Sabbath is still in place. And as I said, it's more important to observe today than it was in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, they were just dealing with a symbol and a shadow. Now we're dealing with the real thing. And so we really, really need to observe the Sabbath today. To say that the Sabbath is abolished today would be like saying that forgiveness of sins is abolished because we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. we don't do animal sacrifices, but that doesn't mean forgiveness is abolished. It's still in place, and the Sabbath is still in place. So what day is it? Some people say the Sabbath is Sunday, because after the resurrection, the church switched the day of corporate worship from the seventh day to the first day, from Saturday to Sunday, to commemorate the resurrection, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And so they say the Sabbath switched. Well, the day of corporate worship did switch, but there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about Sunday being a Sabbath. Nothing. So that is not the Sabbath. You can work on Saturday, you can work on Sunday. As long as you don't miss fellowship, you don't neglect corporate worship, you can work on Sunday. It's perfectly fine. So when is the Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath? So now I'll tell you. You ready? The Sabbath day is Saturday. Right now, the Sabbath is Saturday. Tomorrow, the Sabbath will be Sunday. Yesterday, the Sabbath was Friday. You say, where are you getting all that? I'm getting that from Hebrews 4. Listen to this, Hebrews 4, 7. God, again, set a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people. The Sabbath day is the day that you enter into God's rest. And in the New Testament, the day for that is always today. Your first Sabbath day was the day you first believed, that you first trusted Christ. Hebrews 4, 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest. So that's the Sabbath day. It's entering into the rest, God's rest through Christ, through faith in Christ. Now, rest from what? Because is it just rest from physical work like in the Old Testament Sabbath? No. No, that was just an illustration. This rest is not a rest from the things that wear your body out. This is rest from the great burdens of life that wear your soul out. So what are those? Well, what comes to mind? If we just brainstorm and say, what are the great weights of life, the burdens of life? Maybe somebody would say hard decisions. We can have some really heavy decision that can weigh you down. Maybe someone would say just responsibilities of life, earning a living, taking care of the house, getting all your work done, worrying about family members, dealing with health problems, all those kinds. Those are some things that come to mind. But I would suggest that those aren't really the heaviest burdens of life. And I say that because sometimes those things weigh you down and other times they don't. There are some deeper burdens. Burdens that they run in the background of your soul like a computer virus that just sort of bogs down the whole system. And they're always running. And they are what make all those other things burdensome. The things that I just listed, burdensome. In fact, they make all of life burdensome. And I'll mention a few of them. First, self-justification. You see this with the Pharisee in Luke 18 who is laboring so hard to justify himself. Remember, he's there with the penitent tax collector and he says, I fast twice a week. I give 10% of all everything I get and all that. And he's working so hard to justify himself. And yet, he goes away unjustified before God. It's amazing how dominating the drive to justify ourselves really is. And it takes a million different forms. It doesn't always look like it did with that Pharisee. It's not always a religious observance type orientation. It can take a lot of different forms. In the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell sacrificed an Olympic gold medal in his best event because it was held on Sunday. And he believed Sunday was a Sabbath and he wanted to honor the Sabbath so he wouldn't run. And he gave up that medal. The second best runner in that event was Harold Abrahams, who had spent his career working towards this. And now, with Eric Liddell out, he was scared to death that he might not win. Because if he didn't win, even with Liddell out, then his whole life's work is... In fact, in the movie, he's with his trainer, and he says this, in 1 hour's time, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Now, you might hear that and think, that's a little melodramatic. You have to win one race to justify your entire existence. But the truth is, we're all like that. We're all like that. The only difference is most of us diversify a little more. We don't put it all in one sporting event. But we are all really striving to somehow justify our existence. For some women, it might be that nagging question, am I a good mom? Am I a good mom? And she can ask other questions. Am I a good athlete? Am I a good speller? Am I a good citizen? What? And the answer could come back no, and she would just kind of shrug her shoulders and say, oh, well, you know, you can't win them all. Those questions don't haunt her. But the question, am I a good mom, just presses down on her soul like a ton of bricks. She needs the answer to be yes in order to justify her existence. For a teenager, it might be, am I pretty? Am I good looking? Or what do people think of me, especially the opposite sex? For a man, it might be, am I a failure? It's just a different question for different people. It could be something about your character, or something about your competence, or about your accomplishments in the past, things you've done in life, you're clinging to those. But there's some area in your life that has to be an A or a B plus in order for you to be a worthwhile person. And the thought of falling short in that area really does haunt you. And it burns you because you fear that you have fallen short in that area. We're all striving to justify our existence and, frankly, finding it difficult. Even people who are just extraordinary, like Harold Abrahams, find it difficult. Why is that? Well, it's because of our sin. We know something's really messed up with us, right? I know the evil that's in my heart, and I know how far short I fall from what I should be in so many different areas of life. And that the painful reality that I cannot escape is the horrible truth that my existence isn't justified. It really isn't. I've failed so much. I've rebelled against my Creator. I've committed cosmic treason. I have deep-seated evil in my heart. I'm shot through with it. I just am not what I should be. Why should I be allowed to exist? And that realization, whether you come to terms with it or it just sits in the background, that knowledge is a heavy, heavy burden. Psalm 38:4, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And the only way that I can avoid being crushed is to latch on to that one thing that justifies my existence. Well, at least I was a good mom, or I fill in the blank. What is it? You're clinging to something. We desperately need something to cancel out our inadequacy, and the effort to cling to that thing is exhausting. And if you question how pervasive this problem is, just look at how rich someone gets as soon as they come up with a book or a seminar on how to feel good about yourself. I mean, there is a market for that because everybody struggles with this. So self-justification is one burden that runs in the background, just weighs us down and saps a lot of our energy. The second one I'll mention saps even more energy. It's the burden of trying to be happy. Trying to be happy. Most of our energy in life goes to that. Everything you do. That's why you eat what you eat. It's why you choose the relationships that you choose, the jobs you choose, the house you choose, the church you choose, everything you choose. That's why you choose it. We crave all kinds of things in life, companionship and fun and fulfillment and pleasure and success, and the list goes on forever, these things that we crave. Why do we crave all that stuff? Because we want happiness. That's what it boils down to. And you will wear yourself out to get whatever it is you think will make you happy. Proverbs 23:4 is an example. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. People do that because they think money will do it. Isaiah 55:2, why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? So we labor at things that we think will satisfy, and Isaiah has to tell us that they won't. But even if we think sin will satisfy, we'll wear ourselves out doing that. I mean, you'd think sin, we do that to feel good, but people wear themselves out. Jeremiah 9:5, they weary themselves with sinning. Seeking happiness is wearying because so many things that we think we need to get happiness are outside of our control. That's why it's so wearying. It's frustrating. You got a lot of things you can't do. You think you need them to be happy, but you can't do them because you just don't have enough money. Or there's physical limitations. Like you want to be a sports star, but your body's not cooperating with that. You want to be an Olympian, but you couldn't do anything in the Olympics except for curling. Or maybe it's people that get in the way. You got something you need to be happy, and you find yourself saying all the time, if he would just, or she would just, but they won't. You know, your kids won't put their stuff away. Your husband won't lead spiritually. Your wife won't. Your boss won't. The Congress won't. The press won't stop. You know, whatever it is. These people that you need them to do whatever in order for you to be happy, and they won't do it. They won't cooperate, and it's outside of your control. The work of chasing happiness is exhausting because you can't control so many things. And that unfulfilled longing weighs on you. It weighs you down. And even heavier than that is the fear that you won't be able to be happy in the future. You know, that's even worse than not being happy, is the fear that you won't be happy in the future. You can handle not having happiness right now if you're pretty sure you'll have it in the future. But when you're afraid that your marriage will never be good, or in the future you're not going to be able to pay your bills and you'll be on the street and you're going to lose your house, or your health is going to fail, or you're going to be rejected, or somehow what you need to be happy is going to be out of your reach in the future, that will weigh on you in the present and weigh your soul down. Fear is an incredibly heavy burden. Romans 8:15 talks about being enslaved to fear. So those are some of the great burdens of life that run in the background, that weigh you down, make you weary. And when I say weary, I'm not talking about like, oh, I'm tired, I need to get some sleep, weary. This is the weariness that's that unsettled, chaotic distress on the inside that you can't sleep. It makes it so you can't sleep. It's inability to rest. Inability to rest, that kind of weariness. Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. They can't rest because there's no way out from under this burden. And even while they're sleeping, they're pressed down by it. There's no escape from the chaotic tossing and churning up of mire and mud because the tossing sea is inside them. The mind is confused, the will is frustrated, the emotions are upset, the desires are disappointed, the imagination is disillusioned, the memory is plagued with regret, conscience accusing, the spirit weighed down, soul dried up, heart heavy. That's weariness. That's the weary, burdened soul that desperately needs Sabbath rest. So what was the Sabbath day in the Old Testament? Just a day to take a day off from work? No. It was a shadow being cast by this much greater reality of spiritual rest from the great heavy burdens of life. The Sabbath was to be a deep, rejuvenating, life-giving rest, not just for your body, but for your soul. That's what was being illustrated in the shadow of the Sabbath law in the Old Testament. But here's what I want you to see. Look at how Matthew introduces these Sabbath conflicts, where Jesus is going to claim, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I'm changing things up, and he confronts their whole Sabbath thing. Look how he introduces that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I'll give you rest for your soul. Jesus is promising rest. Now, in the Jewish mind, they hear rest, they think one thing, Sabbath. So Jesus says, I will give you rest, Sabbath rest, and then right after that, Matthew gives these stories where he confronts the Pharisees on the Sabbath situation. Jesus is redirecting attention from the shadow to the reality. That's what's going on here. That's how he's changing things up. He's taking us beyond physical rest into spiritual rest. And spiritual rest is another way of describing salvation. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Why is the Sabbath so important? Because the Sabbath is the gospel. The Sabbath is the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ inviting us to throw off the great weights, crushing burdens of life, and enter into God's rest. So the Sabbath day, as I said, for you, your first Sabbath was the day you became a Christian, when you first came to Christ. The great reality that has been illustrated all those thousands of years in the Old Testament when they were taking the seventh day off of work, all of that shadow, all that promise was fulfilled the day that you came to Christ and received spiritual rest. But the day that you did that, that wasn't the end of your rest, right? You didn't just get one day rest that day. The whole Christian life is a continual coming to Christ, is it not? And if you study Hebrews 3 and 4, which talks all about entering into God's rest, as an illustration, in the Old Testament, they entered into the promised land. That was the shadow of entering God's rest. For us, we enter into God's rest, and the ultimate fulfillment of it is going to heaven. And you read Hebrews 3 and 4, and part of it talks about we've entered that rest, but then the rest of it talks about it's heaven. You enter that rest ultimately, finally, completely, when you go to heaven. That's our great hope. But what I want to spend the rest of our time on tonight is just about the part that is now. On a daily basis, as Christians, entering that rest. Let's go back to those heavy weights, like self-justification. As a believer, everyone in this room understands that you can't earn God's favor by good works, right? or by any other means, right? We know that truth like the back of our hands. We've heard that for years and years. We totally understand that. None of us are tempted to slip into, oh, I'm going to try to justify myself in God's sight by good works. We'd never dream of doing that. But we do try to justify ourselves in our own eyes by good works, don't we? We would never dream of trying to justify ourselves in God's eyes by good works, but we try to justify ourselves in our own eyes by our own efforts. We work so hard to become good enough for your spouse, good enough for your dad, your kids, your coworkers, whoever's approval it is that you have to have, that you crave, and especially yourself. I got to be good enough in my own eyes. A lot of times you don't even realize you're relying on some accomplishment, your job, things you've done. You don't even realize that you're clinging to that for your self-justification until you lose it. You know, you lose that child or you lose your marriage or you wash out of your career and your accomplishments go up in smoke or whatever. And then finally, then you realize, wow, I needed that to justify my existence as a person. And Jesus promises rest. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So Jesus comes to a broken, burdened human race that is in a futile scramble to justify their existence. Futile scramble to be good enough, to be acceptable. Running in the background of their soul 24/7 is all these nagging, painful awareness of their massive inadequacy and insufficiency and defectiveness. And Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest from all that. I'll give you rest from all that. And Jesus says to all those who are weighed down under the load of not being able to get the things that they think they need to be happy, and I can't get them because they're out of my control and people won't cooperate or I don't have enough money or the fear that I'm going to lose those things in the future and I'm not going to have access to, I'm going to lose my health when I'm old, I'm going to lose my spouse, I'm going to lose my job, my house, whatever. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest from all that. I will provide you access to the happiness that you crave with all this, even with nobody cooperating, circumstances not cooperating. You'll never have to worry because I'll give you access to joy. The weight and the pressure will be gone and you'll have access to joy at all times, no matter what happens. And to those pinned down to the ground with oppressive fear, Jesus says, the closer you approach to my presence, the more you're going to see those fears just evaporate. 2 Corinthians 7:5, Paul said, we had no rest. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us. You draw near to him and the fears go away. So come to Christ and all the great burdens of life, the background burdens that make everything else heavy will be lifted. That's what the Old Testament Sabbath restrictions were supposed to picture, to illustrate, which is why we know the Pharisees' interpretation was so wrong. They were so far off in interpreting it because their heavy, burdensome, condemning way of observing the Sabbath did not symbolize spiritual rest at all. It was the exact opposite. What should you do when you're weighed down, you're overwhelmed? Answer, come to Christ. Move towards him. Take up his yoke and his teaching. Seek his presence. Can you imagine some 30-year-old Jewish peasant stands up one day and says, the whole world can find rest from their heavy, toilsome burden by leaning on me. What? And I mean, anyone else says that, and the people standing there get a good chuckle, and it's over, and it's forgotten. Jesus says it, and they become some of the most precious, most comforting, most memorized words ever uttered in human history. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Happy Sabbath day. When I abruptly lost my career as a pastor, I felt worthless. I had never done anything else, never wanted to do anything else, never cared about anything else. I didn't have any other marketable skills. I had no idea what my place was in the kingdom of God or my role. I just felt like God must be about to take me to heaven because I really did feel like I was completely worthless. The fact that I felt that way made it painfully obvious that I had been getting my sense of worth from ministry. But here's the thing. I had no idea that that was true until I lost it. If you had asked me while I was pastoring if I was justifying my existence through ministry, I would have said, of course not. My only justification is in Christ alone. That's what I thought I believed at the time. God had to take it all away for me to realize how much I had been leaning on that. So it may take some hard thinking, but it's worth taking the time to consider what those things are in your life where you absolutely have to get a B+ or an A in order for your life to feel worthwhile. Those are probably sources of anxiety and might be idolatry. Put your hope in Christ alone.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? A simple post on social media can change a person's day. This season, the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. Over 130 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.